This morning's verses come from Ephesians 4:17 through 24 and 31 and 32. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of God.
All right, now, don't raise your hand unless you're feeling like super convicted, you know, over the day. You don't have to raise your hand. But how many of you once had a ratty old t-shirt that eventually you realized had to go? And you look back and you say, technically, you didn't realize that, but a loved one did, right? And they came alongside you and helped you. I'm seeing some elbows being thrown. Yeah. They helped you come to this realization that that t-shirt was ready to be retired, you know, and it was time, you know. Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time to keep and a time to throw away, right? And so we've all been through that and seen that. I remember being in college, and a group of us were at a friend's house in Indianapolis, and we'd all been playing basketball. We're all sweaty and talking about summer jobs. And this guy's wise mother said this line that stuck with me now for 25 years. Guys, dress for where you're going, not for where you've been. Dress for where you're going, not for where you've been. And she said, as we're talking about internships and summer jobs, she's like, you might need to buy a shirt with buttons, you know? Okay. And Paul takes us, as we look in Ephesians 4, this memorable command, put off the old self, put on the new self. We all recognize there's layers of our old sinful nature that are like sweaty basketball clothes, right? And they stick to us. They're not always easy to remove. And sometimes, if we're honest, we're a little attached to them, right? They represent maybe some glory of the past that we're trying to hang on to. But the exhortation here is to let go. Not more than let go. It's to actively get rid of, to throw off, to cast off that old stuff so that then you can get dressed for where you're going. Where we are going now, having been made new in Christ. And Paul helps us identify old ways of thinking and old ways of acting that need to be replaced. If you've ever tried to just stop thinking a certain way or stop behaving, you find that that's actually impossible. The only way to stop thinking and acting a certain way is to replace it with new ways. And that's what Paul shows us how to put off and put on. So the first part of this is to recognize there is an old you that was controlled by sin, defined by sin, stuck in sin. We have to understand, identify, and actively reject our old ways of sinful thinking. Here's what Paul says in verse 17, with the authority of Jesus, I say this and I testify in the Lord. He's motivating us. He's helping us remember the gospel truth of who we are in Christ and the authority of Jesus to say, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. We need to feel the force of this must. It's not optional for us as followers of Jesus to grow up if and when we feel like it. There is a gospel mandate because of what Jesus has done for us. Because of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, we are no longer in sin. We are no longer defined and controlled by sin. So we must no longer walk that way. Remember this, we have these three chapters of gospel truth, being loved and saved and united in Christ, and it results in five therefores. This is the second one. Last week we saw the first one. Therefore, walk worthy of the calling to which you're called. Now we see this calling to walk in holiness. If you keep going into chapter 5, we're going to jump over the next two and go to chapter 5, verse 15 next week. So you got some homework to do to keep reflecting on this, the exhortation of the gospel. And it's important to see that this whole section is relational. All of these commands are about relationship within the church. So we almost automatically translate this to I, right? I must live worthy. I must live holy. And that's true. But the context here is we. We have to help each other put off the old self, put on the new. We have to help each other understand and reject that those old patterns that are much more from our culture than they are from our Lord and our new identity. This word Gentiles would have meant more than just non-Jews. The word Gentile here means godless, idolatrous, pagan tree worshipers. Okay, that's a little bit of an expansion, right? But it was a strong identification. Don't live like these Greek and Roman pagans with their pantheon of gods and their worldly mindset that makes their minds futile. Now think about the Jewish mindset. The context here in the 50s and 60s, the early church is growing, and a lot of the new converts are Gentiles. The whole book of Ephesians is written to Jews and Gentiles saying, you have to find a way to live together. And so this is an exhortation both to Jews and to Gentiles. Think about the Jewish believer in the first century. With all the traditions, 2,000 years of Jewish traditions and memories and values and cultural practices that now you are sitting next to in your worship gathering, you're sitting next to a brand new Gentile convert who smells like pork, right? And you're trying not to judge them. You're trying not to evaluate the length of his beard or lack thereof, right? But what do the Jews have? The Jews had all of these identification markings where you could tell from across the marketplace, that is a Jew. Look at the clothing that he's wearing. Look at the clothing that she's wearing. Look at the head covering. Look at the facial hair. All of these markings and identifiers, the places that you go or don't go, the way that you speak, the greeting that you use, all these things, very visible and built into the culture and the lifestyle. And now Paul's saying, you Jews, now let's remember this. If you read the Old Testament, you see very quickly, the Jews were really no better morally than the Gentiles. They just slept around with other Jews, right? They just exacted interest from other Jews. You know, they were corrupt in other ways, but they still looked Jewish, right? So it'd be very easy for a Jewish believer to judge a Gentile believer for their visible practices that were not Jewish and not compatible. The reminder for us today is that we all, whether we know it or not, we all build an identity largely based on who we are not. Go back to your teenage years, right? As you're just figuring out, who am I, right? You're trying to justify your existence, and you're like, well, I'm not much of an athlete, so I guess I better be a good student, you know? I don't seem to be in the popular crowd, so I've got to find some value and identity in other ways, you know? And so, obviously, I'm talking about myself here. Hard to believe I wasn't in the popular crowd. Amazingly, sweatpants and Protestant propaganda t-shirts did not earn status in middle school. I don't know why. But I developed an identity by telling myself I'm not like these sinful pagans who are all going to burn in hell. Not a righteous, loving thing, you know? But you got to build your identity based on who you're not, you know? And that's what we all end up doing. And so you say, okay, yeah, I'm not an athlete. I'm a student. I'm more into music or art. And you start to build an identity and find ways to develop value and purpose and meaning. What Paul's telling us is we all need to take whatever identity and values we've built up and replace them with our new identity in Christ. Look at the Gentiles. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They become callous on the inside. Now, Paul could basically be describing 21st century America, right? The culture in Ephesus, which, you know, we call modern-day Turkey, but it was a hub of trade and commerce, not that different from Athens and from Corinth, were very Greek, very immoral, like all these values. They had everything that we do except the internet, right? And you see how their cultural practices had just become baked into what everyone did and how everyone thought. I mean, how did we get to the point in modern America where it is not only acceptable to slaughter tens of thousands of unborn babies, but it is celebrated as reproductive health care? Yeah. How did we get to the point where it is not just accepted to take teenagers and enable them to mutilate their bodies and sterilize themselves in the name of identity affirmation? How did we get to the point that the biggest industry in the world is that of pornography? And still some 30 or 40% of what happens on the internet is the transfer of pornography, most of it being done with people who are bought and sold as slaves. How did we get to this point? It's Paul's showing us. There's an ignorance, there's a hardness, there's a mentality that has been darkened by sin. And what you see as you start to unpack this is that when a lifestyle presents itself with a fully orbed identity, underneath it are all of these other things that go all the way down to the roots of a belief system. Beliefs develop into values, which turn into desires, thoughts, actions, and lifestyle. Now, in order for me to pick equally on men and women, I'm going to give two examples. We'll call football and shopping, okay? Now, if you want to translate that to football, that works just as well, but we're going to say football. And ladies, if you are more into sports, just go with that one. And men, if you are honest enough to embrace shopping as your thing, then just roll with that. That's fine. But just track with me here. Let's take a young boy who starts throwing a football as soon as he can walk, who starts watching the Tampa Bay Buccaneers and cheering for them as a young child, who starts to see and enjoy the culture of football. As soon as he's able, he's dressed and in pads, he's out there playing, and he's starting to experience the roar of the crowd, you know, to feel the victory of success, to find his place on the team. And he's working with dad, and he's building a belief system that football can make you happy. No doubt dad already embraced this, has experienced it for himself. He's passing this love and this value. Those beliefs turn into values. They grow into priorities. They grow into time and blood and sweat and tears. And you grieve over losses. You celebrate victories. And those priorities grow into desires where it becomes the love of his life. And this is what he focuses on. This is what he thinks about. This is what he surrounds himself with. So by the time this young man graduates from high school, the religion of football is deep in his heart. The belief that this will make me happy. At some point, he probably developed dreams of playing professionally, but that is neither here nor there. It's in his desires. It's in his thoughts. It's what he does. It's now part of his actions. It becomes his lifestyle. Fast forward, he's a married guy sitting on the couch with kids running around, and his wife looks at him and says, "How can you spend 12 hours on a Saturday watching this screen?" The answer is, he believes in football. Lifestyle always traces, when you look at the fruit on the tree and you go down to the roots, it traces to belief. Let's flip the script, okay? You got the second grade girl, goes shopping with mom, gets a new pair of shoes, goes to school on Monday, and that popular girl who's a year ahead of her notices those shoes and says, "You look amazing today." The next week, she gets a new pair of pants, and she's walking around school, and that boy that she's been hoping would notice her seems to notice her. Her beliefs coming from mom as she watches mom dress herself up, put on the makeup and clothes and get all, there's a belief that begins to develop in fashion and appearance. The belief turns into values and priorities. And through the middle school year, she has to keep up with the trends. So she's going to mom and she's saying, "Mom, you're a little out of touch here, but we need these jeans. We need these shoes. We need this, this pattern." I'm obviously making stuff up here based on my little sister, but values, priorities now turn into desires and longings. And again, you see identity formation happening based on who she is and who she wants to be, who are the heroes that she's trying to emulate. And her thoughts are now filled with this. Her friend group is all people who look and act and believe just like her. So they're all reinforcing each other. And by the time this girl graduates from high school, deep in her heart is a belief that appearance equals value. Skinny equals lovable. Fast forward 15 years, here's this mom who's got three kids, and she's struggling with a deep sadness in her heart because what she sees in the mirror doesn't match the image of what she defines to be valuable and lovable and acceptable, because she has come to believe in the religion of appearance. And Hollywood shouts that. Celebrities embrace that. If you run with the right circles of people, they will all tell you that same thing. Think about this. What are the temples? You know, back in ancient Greece and Rome, they had literal temples, right? And the marketplace was a different kind of temple. What are the temples today? I would argue they are stadiums, gyms, and malls, right? Where do people worship today? They go to the stadium and they shout their hearts out because they believe in football. Well, right now we'll say go Bolts, right? All right. They go to the gym because they believe if I can just lose a few pounds, if I can just look a little bit better, I will be happy, right? The beliefs become values, become desires and thoughts. All those things eventually form into an identity and a lifestyle. And brothers and sisters, if we're honest, as we hear this little expose on our culture, we believe it too, don't we? Part of us. It's in there, you know? That little teenage you is still in there kicking around saying, "I wish I could run fast. You know, I wish I could look that way. I wish I could be successful." What Paul exhorts us to is to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. Put off both that thinking and the behaviors that go with it. Repent and replace these old behaviors, these old patterns that are rooted in a worldly belief system, not just replace them, but uproot them. This is how we were taught in Christ, to get rid of that old self. Sin is like a fire that consumes. In ancient times, really back more in the Old Testament, they would literally offer their children as sacrifices. They would burn up a child in the hopes of a better harvest season or, ironically, fertility for their women, and they would sacrifice their children. And we look back and we judge the barbarity of that ancient culture, but don't we do the very same thing in raising our children to worship football and fashion and money and success, celebrity and power, and we offer them on the altar of the American dream so they can gain the whole world and in the process lose their soul? Child sacrifice is alive and well today, and we have to be careful as those who have developed deeply rooted belief systems, values, and priorities that we don't pass those on to our kids, but we help them repent and replace them with the better way, the way of Jesus. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, is corrupt through deceitful desires. The problem with the old self is that it is deceitful. The desires that you have will hide from you. You will often be the last person to realize how much you love and trust and serve something, because what we idolize, what we trust in, what we love and serve, often to us just feels right. And you'll know that because if it ever gets threatened, you will defend it. You will protect it. And this is why we need brothers and sisters in our lives that are close enough to really know us and help us recognize when it's time for that old t-shirt to go, right? That's not you anymore. That represents the old you, and it's time to start dressing according to the new you, assuming that you've heard about Jesus, that you were taught in him as is the truth. The reality is, just as sin is a group delusion, righteousness is a group vision. And we call each other to it, to say, cast aside that old stuff that hinders you and run this new race with me. Let's run together. Now, the reality is it's easy for us to look at our world and on our high horses to judge these Gentile pagan sinners around us. But the truth is there's no righteous person here. They must have all found a different church, I guess. Here what we have is sinners saved by grace who are trying to do the hard work we've learned in Jesus to every day put off the old self and get dressed in Christ. So let's turn the page to the second half, put on. What does it look like to grow into the new you, into who you are now? No longer in sin, no longer defined by your past, but now made new in Christ. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self. See the connection between thinking and acting? Our old self was corrupted with deceitful desires, was darkened in the mind. Romans 1 describes that downward spiral where people are more darkened and more hardened and God gives them over to their sin. But then when you commit to Jesus, he takes you out of that, places you into his own life and love and power, and helps you start to live differently. But in order to put on the new self, you have to be renewed every day in the spirit of your minds. It's an internal battle, and it's a corporate process. You see there, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, plural. There's some clues in here. Again, we read it in our English. It's sometimes hard to tell if it's plural or singular, but sometimes we get little clues in here that this is a plural passage. All of us need to be renewed together and help each other to be renewed in our corporate minds. And he gives us three gospel reminders to help us do that. Even as he's exhorting the believers, you must not live in that old way. Put on the new self. Renew your mind. He's like, let me give you three gospel truths just right here in this passage. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We got to remember the truth that in Christ we're new. You're not that old person anymore. That's not you anymore. You've been reborn. You've been transformed. You've been given a new heart and a new life and new power. And now you are filled with the Holy Spirit and one with God in heaven. You are a new creation. You've been recreated. Just as you were born in Adam and inherited all the sinful nature from him, you were reborn in Christ, the new Adam, and you are a new creation, created in true righteousness and holiness. When Paul writes to these believers and he calls them saints, he is not just blowing smoke, he's telling them gospel truth. If you have trusted in Jesus, you are not a sinner anymore. You are now a saint in Christ. You are a holy one, set apart, dedicated to the work of the Lord. New creation, sealed by the Spirit. Later in this chapter, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's a picture of ancient letter writing where the king or the regent would have a fancy ring and he would seal in wax to put his mark on. This is official communication. This is officially from the king. Do you see that? The Holy Spirit has put his stamp on you, saying, you're now an ambassador of the king. You've been sealed. You've been marked as belonging to the God of heaven and representing him here on earth. So listen to the Holy Spirit. Even as we learn to identify the negative voices of our past that are whispering to us about beliefs and values and desires and priorities from our old life, we have to learn to identify and reject those. But at the same time, we need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, to identify his still small voice. And as we study the Word of God and walk day by day to tune our hearts and our minds to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Third little gospel gift here is that we are also a part of the body of Christ. Let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. We're members of one another. As those who have been united with God in Christ, we are united with each other in the one body of Christ. That's what we saw last week. There's one body, there's one Lord, there's one baptism, one Spirit, one God and Father of all. It doesn't matter what part of the body you are an indispensable part of the mission of God because you are a member of the body of Christ with important work to do to contribute to what God is doing here in Tampa and around the world. You are part of the body of Christ. You see how this is part of how we renew our minds together by studying, discussing, and applying God's word. So we can increasingly put off the old and put on the new and dress ourselves in this wonderful truth. And again, we got to see that these aren't just thoughts we're dropping in there. We're hoping these gospel seeds grow into deep convictional beliefs. We looked at football and fashion and appearance, you know, as root belief systems that say, this will make you happy. Replace that with money, with romance, with family, with relationship. Pick your poison, if you will, right? But there's a belief under there that says, this will make me happy. If I just have, listen to your sinful heart, right? And it'll say, if I just have this, then I'll be happy, right? Here's what gospel renewal says, if I just have Jesus, right? The kernel truth of the gospel is that Jesus is worth it. When we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying, yes, he's the God of the Old Testament. He is one with God the Father, that he is the Savior of all and the King of all, and he's coming to restore. We're saying Jesus is Lord, but fundamentally what we're saying is Jesus is worth it. He's worthy of our worship and our praise. He's worthy of our trust and our adoration. He is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure in the field. He's worth losing everything in this life in exchange for him and him alone. Jesus is worth it. And in the struggles of life, we're tempted to set Jesus aside and say, Jesus is good. He's helpful. I hope he gives me stuff, right? But I really need this to be happy. I really need this to be at peace, right? The truth is, if we have Jesus, then we have everything. We need that deep convictional belief to be the root of our spiritual tree and to build our lifestyle and our identity around that core conviction. Jesus is worth it. He is enough. We have to remember that growth is a group project. Renew your mind with truth together. Put on the new self with your brothers and sisters, reminding each other of this wonderful gospel truth. Along with the renewal of mind, there has to come a renewal of lifestyle. Cultivate new practices, again, together. And here, the rest of the chapter is Paul listing six specific behaviors to put off and put on. First one he talks about is honesty. Having put away falsehood, now start to speak the truth with your neighbor. And it's not just behavior, right? This is integrity stuff. It's not just about stop telling lies, you know. It's become a person of honesty. Become a person of integrity to where it would be so out of character to misrepresent the truth because it's just not who you are anymore. You are a person who is true, who is real, who is authentic. You got to put off that old person that might have compromised or watered down or misrepresented the truth to say, no, I need to be real. Now, you will be tested in this in about 11 minutes when someone comes up to you and says, how you doing today? Right? How often are we tempted to be like, I'm good, right? Or in your small group this week, they're going to ask, how can we pray for you? Are you going to obey this verse and speak the truth? Part of growing in Christ is putting away falsehood, false pretenses. What did the Pharisees do? They were whitewashed tombs. They were like, we're good. We got it all together. But inside, they're dying. How often is our community like that? Because we're just not real with each other. We're just not open. We don't risk actually sharing what's going on. And so we miss the opportunity to connect. The reason Paul starts with this one, to say, get rid of that old dishonesty stuff. Be real. Speak the truth with your neighbor. And he goes on, five more. Make peace. Work hard. Don't steal. Work hard. Give generously. Speak the truth in love. Be quick to forgive. Read through this on your own, and you'll see how these applications are so important to our relationships. This is a book about unity. It's about loving each other. It's about caring for each other. So the gospel has to change us, especially in our relationships. Be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. We're members of one another. Let the thief no longer steal, but start to work. Do honest work with his hands. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Don't tear each other down. That's the old way, where people, in order to feel better about themselves, they had to tear other people down. We don't use tear downs, we use build ups. We don't have cold pricklies in church, right? We have warm fuzzies. How about our words for each other? Here's how he closes the chapter. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. He ends with another gospel reminder. Why do we have to forgive each other in the church? Because we've been forgiven. Why do we have to love each other in the church? Because we've been so loved. Why do we have to have a culture of generosity with each other? Because of how generous God has given everything to us. As those who have been transformed, we need to contribute to a culture of transformation. So we're regularly putting off the old and getting dressed in the new. So when you get home today and you find that ratty old t-shirt that you've been hiding and holding on to, right? Just let that be a reminder. There's old stuff to grow out of, to let go of, to intentionally cast off so you can dress for where you're going and not for where you've been. Heavenly Father, we praise you as the giver of all good gifts, and as we reflect on the gospel and try and renew our minds in the truth of all you've done for us in Christ, our hearts are just overwhelmed with your mercy, your love, your goodness, your faithfulness to us, that you took away that old self. Lord Jesus, you took that old sinful self and it was nailed to the cross with you. So we don't bear that sin anymore because it's been placed upon you. So help us, Lord, not to live like that anymore, but to daily nail that to the cross so we can walk with you in newness of life and keep putting on the new self, created in true righteousness and holiness. We praise you as the God of transformation, the God of all community. Help us to love and encourage each other this week. In Jesus' name, amen.